Today, especially those that are visiting, we praise the Lord for that. Acts chapter 28, and once you've found your place, if you're around a copy of God's Word and you're able to, let's all stand together, please, out of respect for the Word of God. As I read, you follow along. Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 11 this morning. The Bible says, "After 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome." Verse 15. "And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as API Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. Verse 22. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, speaking of Bible Christianity, we know that everywhere it is spoken, notice, against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Heavenly Father, we do love you, and we thank you again, Lord, for the day of life that you've given to us, and we pray now that you'd help us to steward this time according to your Spirit. I pray, Lord, today that you'd be honored and glorified and exalted in our midst. And I pray that what we have sung has been from our heart as well as what we've given. Now, Lord, we surrender ourselves to the truth, and we ask that you'd use it to speak to our hearts. Lord, I surrender myself to you, and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, so that I could be filled with your Spirit and used for your glory. Lord, I pray that you'd make me into a vessel that you could use, that you would preach through me your message for us, your people, that every heart would be touched with the truth from God's word today. I pray that you'd minister and bless each and every person that's here. I pray that you'd watch over their homes, their marriages. I pray that you would encourage them. And I pray, God, that something that is said today would cause us to be more like Jesus. I pray that all that is said and done, again, would be to your honor and glory. Thank you for these that are here. Be with those that are ministering to our children right now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. After ministering for 3 months on the island of Malta, Paul is finally just 30 miles from Rome, the center of modern civilization in the first century. The great Julius Caesar was the originator of the Roman Empire and was said to be the single procurer, quote, of both peace and salvation to all of the world. In the succession of Caesars, Augustus was ruler during the birth of Christ and is said to have transformed the landscape of Rome. They say, quote, he found Rome a city of brick and he left it a city of marble. Through the succession of emperors, Rome was transformed from a marketplace surrounded by shops, a few temples and public buildings, into the brilliant central area of the imperial city with all of the glitz and glamour of marble facades and a bronze statuary. But the splendor of Rome was the Colosseum. That Colosseum came at the hands of Nero, who was sitting on Caesar's throne as Paul enters prepares for his appeal. Now imagine being just 30 miles from Rome. Imagine if you're the Apostle Paul and now you've walked some 120 miles and you're finally just 30 miles outside. Imagine what the streets must have been like just for a few moments. I imagine they were filled with people of commerce headed to the great city. I imagine they were filled with people looking to make a name for themselves, people and families looking for a better life, people who were looking for a better lifestyle, families that desired to have more, people who wanted better wages, better lifestyle. Everything must be better in Rome. This is the world that Paul was ushered into. It was a world of low or no morality, a world of tolerance to all religions, but an intolerance for the truth from God. A world with no barriers, a world with no limits, a world without Jesus Christ. Now, this type of world did not intimidate Paul because as far as Paul was concerned, like Mr. Wonderful, he was dead to the world and the world was dead to him. In fact, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 6 and verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul was not a man that was easily distracted by the glitz or the glamour. He was not easily distracted by what would hope to be a better wage or some better lifestyle. His life was determined by knowing Jesus Christ alone. And he said to the church at Corinth, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, Paul viewed the world the way we should view it, and that is through God's word. Only then can we make sense of what we see and properly determine the wise path to take. And as he approaches Rome as a prisoner of the crown, I want you to take your outlines this morning and your notes, and I want you to notice with me three express details of this journey that Paul is now on. Now, he's already taken three missionary journeys. He's already established many, many churches throughout Asia and throughout the European Empire. And now, as a prisoner, he's being ushered, you could say, from the pot into the fire. He's walking right into the lion's mouth. And I want you to notice in your notes this morning, first of all, Paul's encouraging popularity. Verses 12 through 15 tell us that he landed at Syracuse. They were there for 3 days. And then he went up to the port of Puteoli. Now, when he arrives there, the Bible says that they found brethren. The word found indicates that he went looking for people who were of that sect, that is, Bible Christians. And as he found them, he was there for just a little while. And then the Bible says that they were desired to stay there for 7 days. Now, they were there 7 days, and then they decided to move on from there. As Paul sailed into the harbor, we don't know what his demeanor was, but the text would indicate that perhaps as he set foot for what would be a 125-mile march into Rome, maybe his head hung a little low as he pulled in. You could see all of the merchant ships from all over the world, all throughout the Mediterranean as they were there, and Paul seemingly is by himself. He's with 276 at least from the one ship that was already forsaken and shipwrecked on Malta, and now he stands on a foreign soil. I think I would be trying to look for some Christians as well. As he goes to look for them, they say, wow, we've heard about you. Would you stay? Now, by the way, the Roman centurion, Julius, has no... He's not obligated to do whatever Paul wants to do. But based on his journey on the ship to Malta and all that he's already experienced, he gives consent and they stay there 7 days. 7 days they're with the brethren. 7 days they sit and 7 days they listen, not knowing what was waiting for him save bonds and affliction. The text indicates that he had a need of Christian fellowship, and guess what God did? He provided it. God had Christians waiting for him. Paul and his friends, along with Julius and the other prisoners and guards, were urged by the believers to stay for the rest of the week, and Julius gives consent. Then, as their journey draws them closer to Rome, they're met along the way by believers from Rome. I want you to notice in your Bible, it says in verse 14, we were found where we found brethren and were desired to tarry them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren, notice what it says, heard of us, they came to meet us as far as API Forum and the three taverns. And when Paul saw, he thanked God and he took courage. Now, isn't it interesting that people come out of nowhere, seemingly from Rome, and they hear that Paul is coming? My question is, how did they know he was coming? How did he possibly know? I want you to notice letter A, the origin of his popularity. How would people in Rome who have never met Paul, who only know their salvation is secure, they live in this hostile environment, and now all of a sudden somehow they hear of the Apostle Paul coming and they run to him. I want you to turn one page over to the book of Romans, if you will, and I want you to understand the reason that they were excited to see him, why they came, is because Paul had written to them 3 years earlier. Paul had said to them, for instance, if you notice in Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, he writes to these believers, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Wow, these believers in Rome were being prayed for by the Apostle Paul. Notice what it says in verse 10, "making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." Now, not only is he praying for them, and he says, "Listen, I want to come to you. I want to minister to you." Notice what it says, verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." Paul had written this letter to the believers of Rome and had finally come to see them. Now, they come, once they hear, the Bible says that he's coming close. Now, I want you to keep in mind that Paul was, that he was popular for some reasons and not for others. For instance, based on the letter that he wrote to the church at Rome, he was not popular because he was a compromising Christian. He was not popular because he was one of those people that wear the, you know, the outward appearance of Christianity on a Sunday and then conform to the world Monday through Saturday. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. This is the same letter that he would have written to these people that came out to see him. He wasn't Christian by name only. Notice what it says in Romans 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Notice verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He was not popular because he blended in with the world. He was popular because he stood out from the world. He was not popular because of rebellion toward Rome. They were not saying, "Oh, here comes the Apostle Paul. Now, we're going to get our rebel flag out for Christianity, and we're going to march the streets, and we're going to protest, and we're going to go burn buildings." Oh, no, look in Romans chapter 13, if you will, just for a moment. This is Paul's heart. In Romans 13, notice what it says in verse 7. Now, you got to remember, these people lived in Rome. This letter is written to Christians who were living in Rome. Paul now comes. He's just 30 minutes away from Rome, and now they come out. This is what they would have read in his letter. The Bible says, "Render therefore to all their dues." Notice, "tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom is due." Watch this. "Fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." He was not popular with these people because he was rebellious against government. He wasn't popular with these people because he blended into the world. Thirdly, he was not popular because of racial prejudice. He was not popular because somebody was a Jew or somebody was a Greek. If you will, turn back one page to Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. The Bible says of Paul, as he writes to these people, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." Notice the next verse. "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So Paul was not popular because he had an anti-government opinion. He was not popular because he had a racial prejudice. He was not popular because he blended in. Oh no, he was popular for much better reasons than that. As a Christian, he was popular because he had a genuine compassion for these people. He had a genuine love for them. He had a desire to help them spiritually. Turn over a couple of pages to Romans chapter 16, and I want you to hear how Paul closes his letter out to these people at Rome. The Bible says in verse 17 of Romans 16, if you will, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad to all men." That's twice, once at the beginning and once at the end of the letter, that he speaks to the obedience and the heart of Christianity in Rome and how it's been spread abroad. Notice what it says in the next verse. The Bible says, for your obedience has come abroad to all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Paul had an established relationship with these people before he got there. And they said, man, if that's the guy that's coming, if that's the guy, if he's been praying for us, if he's written this, imagine this. Imagine if you were in Rome and you were a Christian. Imagine if you were in ABI Forum and Three Taverns. You were Christians in this area and the only thing you had was that letter. Imagine copying it out. Imagine reading it, saying, man, this is good stuff. By the way, they would say, there many Bible scholars say, if all we had was the book of Romans and had nothing else, we would be just fine. That's how strong the letter is in doctrine. That's how strong it is in practice. And these people have read this and read it and have hung on it. And now the guy that wrote it is walking right into their arms. What a blessing, the origin of their popularity. People had heard Paul, they had read their letters, and they were at least 26 people in the house church at Rome who were personally acquainted with Paul, including Aquila and Priscilla. These people had ministered with Paul. These people were at Corinth with Paul. These people were at Ephesus with Paul. So if anybody could verify Paul's testimony, it was that couple. Now, how did they get there to begin with? The gospel, when it was persecuted in Jerusalem, the Bible says these Christians went everywhere preaching the word of God. And that faith that left Jerusalem went all the way to Rome, and it started to prosper, it started to multiply. And it was so much to the point that God inspired Paul to write the letter to the Romans. And now that apostle, you mean the apostle that was left for dead in Lystra, that apostle that was shipwrecked, that apostle that we see now on his hand, the viper marks that was fastened onto him, that's the guy? We're going to meet him. Come on, honey, get your coat. We're going. And so they went, the origin of his popularity. Secondly, I want you to see the operation of his popularity. If you go back to Acts chapter 28, the Bible says in verse 15, whom when Paul saw at the end of the verse, notice this, he thanked God and he took courage. Paul was greatly encouraged when he met them, as well as he might be, to think that he finally gets to see the people that he's longed to see. Talk about an answer to prayer. Talk about an encouragement for the last 90 miles he's had to be with just Julius and these other prisoners, and now he gets there. What a breath of fresh air it must have been to see these people who so wanted to see him, who wanted to tell Paul personally, thank you for your letter, thank you for your prayers. I'd love to tell you how they were answered in my life. Now he could fellowship with the saints and they could be a blessing to one another. You know what I find in the Christian life? That God has a way of giving his children exactly what they need when they need it. The Bible says, interestingly enough, that these believers provided courage for Paul. Provided courage. Well, let me ask you a question. If you were on your way to see Nero, not Augustus, not Julius, Nero, the awful, what would your demeanor be? Would you be excited? Would you be like, yeah, I'm going to Rome. I've always wanted to be there. However I go, by hook or by crook, I'm going. I don't think so. I think you'd be a little concerned. Maybe you'd be a little fearful. However it was, we do know this, that God always provides exactly what his kids need. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 that he knows the need that you have before you ask. So he pulls into API Forum and the Three Taverns, and these people come all the way from Rome. Imagine them going by all of the merchantmen and all the chapmen ready to sell their wares, and the gladiators getting ready to go perform at the Colosseum, and their streets are crowded, and here comes Paul chained with Julius, and he's walking through with all these prisoners, and all of a sudden the Christians come and they say, Paul, it's you, I can't believe it. Paul, if like many of us, we would say, me? You're here for me? And immediately, the Bible says that he took courage. Notice what it says. The Bible says he thanked God and took courage. They provided courage and gratitude for the one who was perhaps lacking both at that moment in time. Now, Paul said something about being content, that he had to learn it. That means in order to learn, it presupposes that in order to learn many things, sometimes you got to fail, don't you? Sometimes you try and you fail, and then you learn what not to do the next time. Now, the Bible indicates that he was thankful and that he took courage. He thanked God for the fact that they had come to greet him. and that encouraged him. You know, that's what Christian fellowship is supposed to do. It's supposed to provide a heart of gratitude, and you're supposed to be encouraged. The word encouraged means to pour courage into. And that's what they did. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Listen, but exhorting one another. That's the word. Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, a healthy church family provides courage to one another, which is what you need in a world that doesn't believe that they have a need for the Savior, especially if his name is Jesus Christ. How much more courageous would we be had we be around other people that had the same mindset? The fact of the matter is, Paul took courage in that. That kind of fellowship should make every mature Christian grateful to have those kind of friends. Paul's encouraging popularity. Well, now we know why. Secondly, I want you to see Paul's eternal purpose. He comes into Rome, and the Bible says in verse 17, notice if you will, now he's a prisoner. It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. Now, the Bible tells us that he was given leave to live in his own several house. In other words, unlike the other prisoners who had to go to prison, Paul, because of his position and his relationship with Julius, was given the opportunity to dwell in his several house, in his own rented house, if you will, provided by the Roman government, taxpayers' money. And he was had a guard. Every 4 hours, there would be a guard chained to him. But he had liberty. In other words, the chain wasn't short. He had liberty to go about, and people could come and go as they pleased. And of all the people that Paul could have had, of all the people that he could have been fellowshipping with, because, you know, for the sake of fellowship, that's why we fellowship. For all of that, Paul could have done anything, had anybody, and what does he do? Notice what the Bible says in verse 17. Came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. Now, wait a minute. Paul is at Rome because of the chief of the Jews. Paul has been arrested, his body almost drawn and quartered, because he preaches Jesus Christ as the only hope, the only Messiah in all of the world, and they decided to kill him. And because they were going to try to do that, and because the Roman government seemed to want to please the popular religion in Jerusalem, all of a sudden he goes, you know what, instead of you messing with me, I'm just going to appeal to Caesar. And so his own Roman citizenship saved him. Now God carries him to Rome. And of all the people that Paul could have called to him, it was the very people with whom he had a problem. The chief of the Jews. Notice what it says. 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against me, by the way, he's treading lightly already, and now he's getting ready to tell them, that's our brothers who put me here, so hold on to your hats. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation for. Now watch this in verse 20. For this cause. Would you underline that passage in your Bible or highlight it? For this cause. Certainly, Paul appreciated the fellowship and encouragement, as we all should. And as a Christian, you must guard against the mentality that the church becomes a clubhouse to gather for recreation and amenities rather than a place to be refurbished and sharpened as a tool for the master's hand. Rather than a place where we could be redirected toward the lost, Paul was not sidelined or distracted by the fellowship for the sake of fellowship. Rather, it invigorated him. The Bible says it gave him courage. Paul's greatest concern was not his freedom. Paul's greatest concern was not the church fellowship and the next function, or not trying to get folks together for the sake of getting together. Paul's greatest concern was his witness to the Jews in Rome. And that burden was what he wrote about to those believers. For three chapters in Romans 10, 11, or 9, 10, and 11, he sets aside and he says, listen, I would that rather I would be accursed. That word is anathema. That I would die and go to hell, that my brother in Israel might be saved. Wow, that's a pretty big concern. That he would be willing to suffer the wrath of God so that people who hated him and wanted him to die would be saved. Wow, what a burden. The one purpose, the one cause that Paul believed he was alive was to, first of all, letter A, to declare the hope of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 20, for this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you. Notice, but for the hope of Israel am I bound with this chain. The hope of Israel. Did you know that there is hope in this world? The question is, do you know from whence it comes? Paul's concern everywhere he went was this hope in Christ. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, 2 Thessalonians 2, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Listen, comfort your hearts. With what? Hope. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and every good word and work. And for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Listen, here's the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And wherever Paul went, it was due time that Jesus be elevated. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved was his cry. Paul's entire existence, his entire purpose was to give people hope, both this life, in this life and the next. Now, that was his purpose, to declare the hope in Jesus Christ. Secondly, was to testify the grace of God. Now, the Bible tells us a little farther down in verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, where he was at his house, to whom he expounded, and notice, testified of the grace of God. Now, here's the great part about testifying. You can't testify of that which you have never experienced. You can't testify of grace, listen, if you've never gotten grace. You can't testify of hope if you don't have hope. You can expound about it in theory, but you cannot testify. And the next part, it says persuade. You can't testify and persuade of something that you don't have. Now, I have for years tried to persuade people that Ford makes the best truck in America. And that's because I've experienced it. So I testify and I try to persuade. Now, that's something that's really trivial. But Jesus Christ is not trivial. Heaven and hell is not trivial. Does everybody hear me? It's not trivial. It's forever. Paul said, listen, I want to testify. Look, I could declare the hope in Jesus Christ, but I want you to hear my story. I was a murderer. And God had mercy on me and forgave me of my sin. And I did not frustrate the grace of God. Rather, I labored more abundantly than they all. I decided to let God have my life. I decided to let grace have its way with me. And grace changed me from a murderer to a minister with a message. And now what has he done for the last several years, some 16 years and some 30,000 miles walking over and over and said, hey, listen, I'm telling you about Christ, but let me tell you what Christ did for me. Let me tell you where my sins are. Let me tell you where I'm going when I die. He did more than just talk about it. He didn't just talk about it. He didn't teach it. He set out to do it. He set out to say, now listen, I am going to be an example, not just by word, but also in deed. Those things which you have both learned and seen in me, he could say very emphatically, do. Why? Because of his testimony for Christ. You see, he said way back in Acts chapter 20, when he decided he was going to go to Jerusalem long before he knew how he would get to Rome, this is what he said, and none of these things move me. Neither count on my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of Almighty God. Now listen very carefully. Every Bible-believing church bears the responsibility to maintain the commission of Jesus' last command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our responsibility. The church is to be, according to the Bible, the pillar and the ground of truth. Listen, not the graveyard for it. This is not where truth comes to die. This is where truth comes to go and to live and to encourage. Hey, but I don't know how to do it, and I'm facing a hostile world, and my boss and my friends, you don't understand my family. Listen, here's what Jesus said. You're not going by yourself. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And God would never command us to do what he would not empower us to do. If he would, that would be pretty frustrating. Well, God, you told me to go. You told me to tell people. How am I supposed to do that? Well, you really can't without an effective testimony. That's why Paul was so careful where he went. Why? Because he knew the matter of salvation was at stake. Paul realized what many Christians do not, and that the abundant Christian life can only be lived with an eternal impact as its purpose. Would you turn one page over, if you would, to Romans chapter 1 again? Now remember, these people who he met before he went in, not the Jews, these Romans, this is what he wrote to them. Romans chapter 1, verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know what's awesome about that verse is it was written 3 years prior to him going in as a prisoner. So now he has said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now they're going to watch Paul walk all the way to Nero's seat and wait for 2 years, seeing if he really is ashamed of the gospel, seeing if he really will preach it. And what does he do? 3 days after he gets there, he calls all the Jews and he says, now let me just tell you, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Let me tell you that he died for the sins of the world. Let me tell you that 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. Let me tell you that he was seen over 500 witnesses, that most of them remain even to the day. And let me tell you, one day he's coming again. And he's coming to take me to a place that he has prepared for me, because if he goes, he's going to come so that where he is, there I will be also. That's what he did. Paul's eternal purpose was invigorated because of his encouraging popularity. I want you to see, thirdly, the people's evasive pattern. So he goes and he speaks. He says, this is why I've come. Verse 22 in Acts chapter 28. Notice if you will. No. That's not the verse. Yes. Verse 22. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. Verse 23 tells us that he expounded, testified, and persuaded concerning Jesus. And how did he do it? Out of the Old Testament, through the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And then notice what it says in verse 24. Sad verse, really. Some believed, and some didn't believe. Some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. You know what I find? As long as there are different kinds of people, there will be different responses to the truth. As long as we have different kind of homes, as long as we have such a pluralistic theology base in America, there will be different responses to the truth. And here's what that verse teaches. Many people might hear the gospel, but only some will listen. Many people will be in an earshot of the gospel. Many people will hear that Jesus Christ died, and they may even give a mental assent to the fact that he died on the cross, so to speak, for all the world's sins. But very few will actually listen and say, he died for my sin. And I want him to be my Savior. Some believe not. You know, the Bible speaks to that in Romans chapter 10. He wrote this to the church at Rome, and he spoke it in light of Israel. But they have not all, and the word is, obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now, the word obeyed there has to do with learning and listening to follow. They've not all obeyed the gospel. And so I see three unmistakable truths in this scenario that I believe should provide encouragement for every person, no matter who you are, no matter what your background in this room. Let me give it to you. First of all, God possesses the only message of hope. Now, that ought to encourage us, because regardless of what all of the world and all of the press says and all the news say and what all the magazines say and what all of your friends say, there's only one God. And there's only one hope, and he made it that simple. I thank God for that. I thank God that he made it so simple and so apparent. I had somebody tell me recently, well, you know, all the religions of the world really kind of have a basis, and they all kind of intertwine, and they kind of have a common denominator. I said, can you tell me what that is? You know what he did? He went, I haven't really studied it. And I thought, well, how can you speak effectively of something that you do not know? How sad. By the way, they don't all have the same tenet, because there's only one God and there's only one hope, and God possesses that hope. Notice in your notes of 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Notice, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I don't know about you, but when I go out to eat, I like to have a reservation. And it bothers me when I go to a restaurant, have a reservation, and they say your table will be 20 minutes. I go, well, wait a minute. Why did I make a reservation? Why isn't it ready now? You know what that verse says? That verse says, because of Jesus Christ and what he did for me and the hope that I have in him, my reservation is immediately ready. Amen. I don't have to wait. There's no purgatory. I'm not going to die and say, well, my table's not ready yet. No, no, no. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the Bible says. Now, that's the great thing about it that encourages me about all of this, is in this evasiveness, some believed the message that God gave. Some believed. God possesses the only hope, the message of hope. Secondly, God creates circumstances for people to come in contact with his messenger. Now, think about this. Did you know that the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be, if you know it, say it, saved. Now that's the principle in the Bible. God's love. Now watch this with me. God loved these Jews that believed not so much he had Paul arrested and sent to Rome. So, Pastor, that kind of blows my whole paradigm of God and the whole thing of life. Yeah, did you know what? God controls all things. He governs in the affairs of men, and he brought these people a messenger. Now, see, if it were perhaps me going to Rome, I would be thinking about me. But Paul, in his situation, was never thinking about Paul. He was always thinking about someone else. He said, in the midst of the ship, when everything was breaking up and everybody wanted to fall over the edge and give themselves to the sea, he said, wait a minute, for I believe God. I know we're here for a reason. He said to Julius, look, cut all these lines. Let that boat go. Don't let anybody escape or we're all going to die. Julius said, okay, I'll believe him. He cut them all off. And they all stayed. Now, that was just one time. The fact of the matter is, everywhere Paul went, whether he was beaten with rods, whether he was striped, whether he was stoned and left for dead in Lystra, regardless of the way that he was treated, you know what Paul did in the prison at Philippi? He praised God at midnight. The Bible says there was a great earthquake, and the Philippian jailer came down and knelt before him and said, hey, listen, I don't understand this. What must I do to be saved? The fact of the matter is, Paul was never thinking about Paul. Paul was always thinking about others. And when he got to Rome, he called the chief of the Jews. Why? Because he was ready to preach the gospel. He was not ashamed of the gospel, and he knew it was the power of God and the only hope these people had. That amazes me. God created circumstances for those people, listen, to come in contact with his messenger. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him and of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear, without a preacher? The Bible says, and how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Listen, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now you have a context. What does God do? He loves everybody. He says, I have messengers that have surrendered their purpose in life to be ready to give an answer. Listen, of the hope that lies within. And I'm looking for that person to and fro to show myself strong on their behalf because they have a perfect heart for me and their perfect purpose is mine. And I'm going to create a circumstance over here that brings these people in contact with this messenger. And I'm going to tell him to speak and he'll speak. The Bible says Paul spoke. Here's what I see though. Remember, some believed and some believed not. Let me give you the third principle and we're done. God leaves the decision of faith in your hands. Now that should encourage you. Listen, because God trusted you with that amazing responsibility. He says, I'm not going to force these people to believe. I'm simply going to appeal to their heart. They have to choose. They have to choose life or death. They have to choose light or darkness. They have to choose truth or a lie. By the way, the Bible says Jesus said of Satan, he's the father of lies, and the truth is not in him from the beginning. A murderer from the beginning. Now, to us sitting in a sterile environment, we would say, well, duh. I want to believe the truth. Of course I would believe Jesus. Well, apparently not, because some believe and some believe not. All throughout your life, all throughout life since time has begun, some have always believed and some have always not believed. Acts chapter 16, verse 30, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And he was. The Philippian jailer was born again into the family of God. Why? Because God arranged Paul to be thrown in prison, and at midnight there was an earthquake. The Philippian jailer was going to kill himself because all the cell doors were open. And he knew if any of them escaped, they would take his life for the life gone. And Paul said, "Wait, don't do that. There's a better way." "Really? What must I do to be saved?" "Whatever you got, I need." And he said, "Here's the answer: Jesus Christ. Trust him today." And man, he was part of the ones that believed. Wasn't it interesting? The Bible says in the book of Acts later on in chapter 24, as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix, the prefect, who was listening to his case, trembled and answered. Here's the phrase: "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." You know, now's not a good time. I got like dinners coming out of the oven real quick. I got to go to my son's baseball practice. It doesn't matter what the excuse. The fact is, for 2 years, Felix never, ever, ever, ever sought Paul ever again. The Philippian jailer believed. Felix didn't believe. Some believed Paul at that sitting. Some did not believe Paul. And yet here's the greatest encouragement. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "Behold," Jesus speaking, "I stand at the door and I knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me." You see, Jesus doesn't barge in on people's lives. He simply says, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He simply offers himself and you have to decide. Paul quotes here in the passage Isaiah 6 verses 9 through 10 and gives us insight as to why people would not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. The Bible says in verse 26, verse 25, "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken the word. Well spake the Holy Ghost of Esaias as the prophet unto the fathers." Now this is what he spoke in their presence. Listen, saying, "Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see and not perceive." Notice verse 27 very carefully. "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart." Listen. "And should be converted, and I should heal them." So here's what he says. "Be it known therefore unto you that salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Now, isn't it interesting? Why wouldn't people believe? Why wouldn't people say yes to Jesus? Why don't people say yes to Jesus? I had the privilege of leading Jeff to Christ this last Monday night, and it was wonderful. I presented the Bible plan of salvation. He said, "Yes, I want to trust Christ as my personal Savior." And right then and there, the miracle of a moment, he trusted Christ and he was saved. Hallelujah for that. Years ago, his wife at 12 years old, with a different religious background, walked into a Baptist church, and after being there several times, someone came to her and said, "Can I show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven?" She said, "Yes," right there and there. Miracle of a moment. Bowed her head and trusted Christ as her personal Savior. She's on her way to heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. Now watch. Why wouldn't anybody? Why wouldn't someone today in the 21st century say, "What must I do to be saved?" The Bible tells you why you won't. Here's what it says. It uses the word "the hearts are waxed gross." Now, we wouldn't talk that way today with those terms. We wouldn't, if we say that's gross, we'd be like, it's ew. But the beautiful word here translated "waxed gross," here's what it means. It means that they were hard and calloused in their heart through unbelief. They had said no, 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 so many times that their heart had become callous through unbelief. It uses the phrase, "their ears were dull of hearing and their eyes were closed." That is, they were completely, they had completely closed themselves off because they knew that if they opened them up, they would be, according to the Bible, converted. Now, the word "converted," interesting enough, means changed or turned in a moral sense to God and from sin, which insinuates the recognition of sin and the need for forgiveness. I am going to close myself off because if I give into this, I have to admit that there is not only a holy God perfect, but I am not. that I have sin and I'm separated from that God, and the wages of that sin is death. I have to admit that because they knew they'd be converted. Oh, look, and the Bible uses the word and healed. The word healed means to be saved from a disease. Do you know the one reason all the diseases exist in this world is because of the one disease that came by Adam? It's called sin. Wherefore, as one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. They have together become unprofitable. God says, look, this is where you are, and I've come down to save you from that. And yet people, because they don't want to be changed, they don't want to be healed, they don't want their lives to be different, they decide to close their ears and close their eyes, and their hearts have become gross. Lord Kenneth Clark, an internationally known for his television series Civilization, lived and died without faith in Jesus Christ. He admitted in his autobiography that while visiting a beautiful church, he had what he believed to be an overwhelming religious experience. He said, and I quote, "My whole being was irradiated by a kind of heavenly joy far more intense than anything I had known before. But the gloom of grace, as he described it in his book, created a problem. If he allowed himself to be influenced by it, he knew, listen carefully, he knew he would have to change. His family might think he had lost his mind, and maybe that intense joy would prove to be just an illusion after all. So he concluded, and I quote, I was too deeply embedded in the world to change my course, end quote. People won't say yes to Jesus because they want to say yes to themselves. People don't want God to get in on their life because their life is their own. That's why some believed and some didn't believe. Can I ask you a few questions? Do you possess the eternal hope that heaven is your home with certainty? I mean, absolute certainty. A friend of mine used to say, if you're 99% sure, you're 100% lost. Are you 100% sure? If not, then perhaps you could hear Jesus knocking on your heart's door this morning. You get to ask him, would you please come in? Would you sup with me and forgive me? Save me. That's the promise. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you the kind of Christian that encourages other Christians to live boldly for Jesus Christ? Or is it just for the sake of fellowship? Rah, rah. Well, I'm not belittling Christian fellowship, but fellowship with a purpose produces fruit. Amen. That's what it did to Paul. Thirdly, is your life being lived with an eternal impact, or is church just a club membership? This is what I get out of it. Can I just encourage you today to take your faith to work? Take it to school. Take it to your neighborhood. If your testimony has been marred, go and tell the people who you've marred it before and say, you know what, I'm going to ask you to forgive me. I've not acted right in front of you. And it's important to me because I want to talk to you about what Jesus did to my life to change my life. That's what Paul did. I wonder this morning, if the truth were to march into your home, how would you react? If it's come to your heart this morning, how will you react? We must live with the fact that we come in contact with people whom God has brought our way so that they can have the same hope. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the power of it. Lord, it's more powerful than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and it is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. You've laid it out plainly in Scripture. Some believe, some believe not. And you've even given the reasons why. And I pray today there would be no excuses for people to hide behind, no reasons why people wouldn't want to trust Christ as their Savior. I pray there would be no reasons why Christians wouldn't want to testify of the glorious, amazing, and awesome grace of God and speak the name of Jesus, because there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Lord, I believe that if those are the decisions we make today, that all of heaven would rejoice and that you would be pleased. Please minister to hearts now, I beg of you in Jesus' name. With all heads bowed and every eye closed, I'd like to ask you this morning, if you're here and you say, Pastor, I don't have that hope for sure. I would like to have that hope. I don't know for sure if I died today, my sins are forgiven, I'd have a home in heaven. But I'd like to know that. Nobody looking around. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? I just want to pray for you. I will not come to you. I will not point you out, I promise. But I would like to pray for you. Pastor, here's my hand. I do not know for sure. Jesus is my Savior. I have a home in heaven. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Anybody at all? Just real quick. Pastor, please pray for me. Maybe I could rephrase it. Pastor, pray for me. When I die, I want to have a home in heaven. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Slip up your hand real quick. Anybody? I see that hand. Thank you for being honest. Thank you. Somebody else? Pastor, pray for me. I want to have a home in heaven. Pray for me. Christian, let me ask you this. I don't want to ask you. Let me say this. Please don't be ashamed of the gospel. If you're a Christian, a born-again child of God, and you know you're on your way to heaven, don't be ashamed of that gospel. God saved you. He changed you. He justified all of your sin. And all he asks in return is, would you please tell somebody what I did for you? Maybe today you could decide right where you are in your seat, Lord, I'm sorry for being ashamed of the gospel. I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel. Would you help me to speak thy name boldly? The Bible says they prayed that in Acts chapter 4, and they did. They were overwhelmed with the grace of God, and they spake with the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you know you can tell someone about Jesus, and their life can be changed based on your word and on your testimony? I wonder if you'd be willing to do that. Today, if you said to me, Pastor, pray for me. I want to have a home in heaven. I'd like to help you with that. I want to pray for you, and I wish my prayer could save you. I wish I could say, here it is, and I could pray you into heaven, but I can't do that. What I can do is show you from Scripture how much God loves you, what he did to pay for your sin, and all you need to know and understand in order to be saved. It's already been done. All of the hard work has been done. There's no more work to be done. Now it's a gift. All you have to do is take it. I wonder if you'd let us help you with that today. Would you stand with me together with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Heavenly Father, I do pray now that you bless this invitation in an amazing way. First, I pray for every Christian in here that nobody would be ashamed of the gospel. I pray that every child of God that's in this family right here would be willing to encourage someone else in their walk of faith so that they could tell someone else of their walk of faith. And then, Lord, I pray for these that have raised their hand. They want to know they're on their way to heaven. They want to know that their sins are forgiven. They want to know absolutely. And God, you said in your word, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, Lord, if that's true, would you help us to connect them with that truth? I pray that you'd encourage them, inspire them from where they are to leave their seat in just a moment. And I pray that you would let us take the word of God and show them that Romans road of salvation, that they could be saved. I pray this in Jesus' name. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, as Brother Lee begins to sing a song, I Surrender All. First, let me just say, Christian, you could be an encouragement to these others that are here, and you could walk this aisle and maybe kneel here at the altar and just say, Lord, I want to be your vessel this week. I want to tell someone about Christ. I want to give a gospel tract. I want to live for the kingdom of God. That would encourage someone else, and it would also encourage these that I'm going to ask to come and get saved today. There are people in this room that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't have a home in heaven. They want to. They need to be shown from the Scriptures how they could be saved, and I want to show them. I want to have someone sit down with the Bible and show them how they could meet Jesus, and they could use your encouragement. If you won't come, would you pray? If you'd like to know Christ as your Savior and have a home in heaven, would you come forward this morning as we sing this song? And would you let us show you how you could give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? As Brother Lee sings, if you want to come this morning, you come as the Lord leads.
Just as...